If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, or you might move an electronic device to that spot. Some of you may do your Bible reading there, but 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we will be this morning. I'm just struck by the song that we just sang that God is the one who has brought us to this place today. And so all of the stuff that we have been through, that you have been through, that I have been through over the last weeks, whether it has been wellness or sickness, nonetheless, it is God's hand that has brought us to this place today. And I'll tell you what a joy it is for me to be standing and to be here and to be able to speak and to speak, I think, a little clearer than I even did last week. And for a guy who has all of my life been healthy and never struggled athletically or physically, but to labor to get up the stairs without having to sit down and rest before I would then go back downstairs, and to do that repeatedly for my wife who was sick and needing me to do that for her. It is a joy to know that God has brought us here today. And so here we are. So praise Him. And praise God for that. And thank you again for your care and your prayers and how you have loved on my family over this last 3 weeks adventure. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 says this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, in God's sight, very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." This is the word of God. So what is God's will? You ever ask yourself that question? What's God's will for me? Maybe at a certain point, maybe you ask, should I marry her or not? Is that God's will for me? Should I date her or not? Is that God's will with me? And then what if I marry the wrong person? What do I do then? Or perhaps for others of us, maybe it's, what about this job I'm in? Should I stay in this job, or is it God's will for me to seek another job, maybe even relocate or stay here? What's God? What am I supposed to do? Should I change or not? And if I marry wrong or I go wrong, to the wrong spot, to the wrong place, what do I do then? Will God still be with me? And you know, we often get caught up in questions like these, and we totally forget that God really hasn't given to us the puzzle of life and then said, good luck. Good luck. And if you find my will, even better. And there I will be with you all along the way. Because after all, we live in an incredibly difficult world. And so a lot of these decisions are hard in and of themselves. I mean, just think about what we're going through right now with 9/11, remembrances of that, 20 years later, a war that did what? I don't know. We're in the middle of a pandemic, another wave, and potentially another strand of the virus right on the horizon. What about that and the economy? And then to top it all off, I'll bet your college team lost this weekend or barely won. This is a difficult world, right? What do we do? And I want to remind us this morning, as I've been reminding myself, that more than what God wants from us in terms of the actual specifics of doings and outcomes and things of that nature. Not that those are not important. They are. But I think those would change if we would remember this, is that what God desires from His people is faithfulness. God yearns for us to be faithful to His Word and to Him. And then many of the decisions that would flow out of that, who do I marry? How should I work? How should I relate to a world where government has gone wrong? If we're faithful to God's Word and His character and who He is, it would change so much about the decisions that we make and the lives that we pursue. And oh, by the way, which He directs us to in His Word. If you remember, we've been talking about how do we live in a difficult world as people under the authority of government. And we reminded ourselves, oh, well, we're under authority happily until that authority invites us to go contrary to God, because ultimately we're under His authority. We're under God's sovereign rule and reign over our lives. And then we looked at slaves and masters, and how do you keep doing good when perhaps you might be beaten for doing that because maybe the doing good of God's Word puts you at odds with the company bottom line or the master who wants something different. And so we remain faithful. And the same thing is true in the home. And that's where Peter turns here in chapter 3. And he tells us how it is that we are to find faithful homes shaped by God's Word. And what makes a faithful home? And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at wives who are faithful and husbands who are faithful in very difficult situations, and all of that under the gospel. So that's how we're going to do it this morning. That's the way that the text naturally divides wives and then husbands. It may seem a little imbalanced in terms of how long I talk to wives today compared to how long I talk to husbands, but know that that's because of the nature of the text that we have in front of us. But nevertheless, I want to suggest to you this morning that a faithful home includes husbands and wives who rest in God's reign over a broken world. Faithful homes include husbands and wives who rest in God's reign over a broken world. Now, as we think about that, and as we think about maybe the home that one day we'd like to have, or the home that we're shaping and beginning, or the home that we're working toward, or maybe we're on the tail end, the other side, and we've seen our kids come and go, and now what do we do as empty nesters? We continue to keep God's Word in front of us and remain faithful. Now, keep in mind this morning, too, that as we're talking about the nature of marriage, what Peter is referring to when he thinks of marriage is probably a little different than the way we think of marriage in 21st century America. Because after all, you know, our vision of marriage is probably more like Hallmark and Lifetime. The universe just bumps us together and we just, wow, we get smitten, and the most gorgeous looking woman in the world, at least in my case, that's what it was, just happens to fall into my lap, and then we fall in love, and then of course we live happily ever after as long as mama is happy, right? Because if mama ain't happy, see, there you go. Or else, if that doesn't work, we divorce and we find love and happiness wherever it is that our heart yearns for it to find it. Now, that's a little bit more of the American situation. In Peter's day, the idea of marriage was way different than that. It might be a prearranged marriage. It was certainly not a Cupid's arrow that strikes you and you fall in love and then you pursue whomever it is that you desire. It's likely a husband who has been picked for the bride, or a bride that has been prearranged for the husband by families who have made a pact and some type of arrangement to begin with. How do you stay faithful in that kind of marriage? When you don't know the person, perhaps, or you've had limited exposure to them, or you're just kind of getting to know them. What do you do? How do you stay faithful? Well, that's what Peter is talking into and speaking into. And notice first, in verses 1 through 6, he turns his attention to faithful wives. And I think what he tells us here is a principle that can apply even still today. And it's this, is that faithful wives resist fear by remaining faithful to God and His design for the family. His design that, by the way, began in Genesis 1 and 2, not in later discussions of marriage, but His design for marriage from the beginning. So faithful wives resist fear by remaining faithful to God and His design for the family. This is incredibly important for a wife who might find herself in a very difficult moment. Maybe she was a believer or she comes to be a follower of Jesus Christ and her husband isn't. What do you do? Leave? Well, that's not really possible in this day because a wife would be destitute at that point in many cases. Demand, make lots of demands, lots of words, lots of manipulation, lots of pleading. Well, here's what Peter says. Notice verses 1 and 2. Likewise, being a connector from where we were with submission to authority, and then servants being subject to your masters, but more especially to be like Christ, who committed himself with no sin or deceit in his mouth, and when he was reviled, didn't revile in return, and when he suffered, didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly, and then bearing our sins on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed, and though we were like sheep that had wandered astray, but now you've returned to the overseer of your souls, likewise, just like Christ, ladies, be subject to your own husbands. Now, she might be a believer and finds herself in this situation, prearranged, or she's come to be a believer and her husband isn't, and now she's under the headship of a man who is not a believer. What do? You continue to be subject to your own husbands. Now, this is not subject with a reference to obedience if that husband happens to call you to go contrary to God's word. You continue to maintain your relationship with God. And that's going to be a key here. But notice why Peter commands the submission here, that the being subject to your own husband. So that, he says, even if some don't obey the word, in other words, they don't hear the gospel message and obey and respond and repent and believe and trust in Christ, even if they don't obey the word, nevertheless, they may be won without a word. How? By the conduct of their wives. Notice how it is that the husbands might be won over, not with words, but rather by seeing the conduct of their wives. Notice verse 2. When they see, or when they watch your reverent behavior, literally it says, respectful and pure conduct, literally it's in fear. And if you remember a few weeks ago, however long it was ago that I was able to stand in front of you before, we said that that phrase, in fear, in 1 Peter, is never about being afraid of people. It's always a reverential awe and fear of God. So in other words, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, this action of your life that is driven by an awe or a fear for who God is, this is particularly important. Because wives don't submit in order to satisfy their husband's vanity. Wives, that's incredibly important. if you're merely submitting to your husband to stoke his prideful need as the ruler of the home, that's the wrong motivation. In the same way, wives don't submit to make their husbands look better or promote his reputation. That's not what Peter is talking about here. In fact, wives also don't submit to show how spiritual or godly they are. That's not the point here. They shouldn't submit merely to avoid conflict or to impress the neighbors or to manipulate their husbands so that he might finally obey. No, wives shouldn't submit merely because she thinks her husband is so wise and capable of leading. That's not what Peter is saying here. What he's saying is this: a wife faithfully submits to her husband because of her relationship with God and her trust in his sovereign reign and rule. And out of that relationship, she obeys and lives under the headship of even a husband who's not a believer. Now, verses 1 and 2 kind of set the stage for wives. But then he gets to the heart underneath the command. Notice verses 3 and 4. Wives are living for what's ultimate, not immediate. Not her husband, but her heavenly Father. Not culture, but God's word. Notice verse 3. Wives, we can put as the subject here, don't let your adorning be external. The NASB in italics says merely external. He's not saying you should never dress up. That's not the point here. He's saying there's an aspect of the wife's submission that's not driven by culture, but it's driven by something completely different, God's word and the relationship that the woman has with God, first and foremost. And he says, you know, here's kind of the externals, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. In other words, don't be ostentatious and think that by your outward appearances, you can manipulate your husband into being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Besides that, this is not just a Christian sentiment, by the way. The external beauty of the person being ostentatious on the outside. In fact, there's one writer from the early centuries who said this: there's nothing that a woman will not permit herself to do, nothing that she deems shameful when she encircles her neck with green emeralds and fastens pearls to her elongated ears. There's nothing more intolerable than a wealthy woman. Thinking that once I dress up, I have free reign over whatever I desire. Peter's telling us here rather that a woman's heart is exposed if she merely uses outward adorning in her attempt to present herself as appealing to her husband, and so letting that be the thing that tries to win his heart over toward Christ. Proverbs uses a rather shocking picture to say the same thing. You remember the proverb 11:22? Like a gold ring and a pig's snout. Do you remember this proverb? It's a wonderful proverb. Like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. You can dress up a pig with rings and gold and jewelry and provocative dress, but guess what? When you take it all off, it's still a pig. And that's what Peter is saying here. Is look, your heart is exposed with what you try to use as the manipulative base of your proclamation. And so then he says, but rather, verse 4, let your adorning be this: the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. which in God's eyes is very precious. In other words, faithful women are more concerned with God's reign and rule over their lives rather than ostentatious outward external appearances, the things that are imperishable versus the things that are unfading and from the Spirit. Notice the gentle and quiet spirit here is what will win the lost husband to the faith. As the gentle and quiet spirit in the behavior of the woman confirms all that she has either said or all that is observed in what she believes in her life. And this is similar to, you remember when God was moving from Saul to the next king, and the prophet Samuel went to confirm the next king, and Jesse brought all of his sons through. This one, God? Nope. This one? Nope. Surely this one? Nope. All of them and none of them. And you remember? Samuel said, "You got any more kids?" "Well, there's just that little scrawny guy out in the field, the young one, the youngest one. Certainly it couldn't be him. I doubt that he was scrawny. I mean, this guy was probably muscular, but yet the youngest, surely couldn't be the youngest." But you remember 1 Samuel 16:7, God made it very clear. He doesn't look at the outward external. He looks at what? The heart. And what we are on the inside doesn't remain hidden. In other words, the circumstances of life, as you see the actions of the people around you, it shouldn't be a shock, because the circumstances of life bring out what's already there in the heart. And this gentle and quiet spirit, by the way, are qualities that are incorruptible. And notice the scripture says here that they're very precious in God's sight. In other words, they're very costly. There's a little play on words that's happening here. Unlike the gems that you can put around your neck and the pearls in your ears and the clothing that you can buy, as expensive as those things are, what Peter is saying, what's even more costly and should be more desirable is this gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to God. Because you know how it is that was bought for you, wives? Through the blood of Christ, shed for you on the cross and modeled for you in Jesus while he was on the cross. When he was reviled, what did he do? He didn't revile in return. And when he was threatened, what did he do? He didn't spout out revenge. No, he prayed for his enemies there. Because he was demonstrating, like Bob has been sharing with us over the last couple of weeks, he was demonstrating the fullness of God's love in that moment of laying down his life for those who were his enemies. And so, wives, let me remind you that as you are called into submission, it's a submission that looks like Christ, who entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Rest in God's sovereign reign. And Peter then turns his attention to a historical picture of holy women. Notice verses 5 and 6. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves." You want to adorn yourselves with this quiet, gentle spirit? By submitting to their own husbands. Notice, submission is an adornment, and it's evidence of a wife's relationship with God. In other words, you don't submit in order to be a faithful wife. You submit because you are faithful and yearning in your heart to be more and more faithful to who our God and our King is. And notice he gives an example of this. So I think he was talking in verse 5 about the patriarchs in general. But notice he hones in verse 6. "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. This is a little interesting picture here. Turn back to Genesis chapter 18. If you remember this picture, and I think specifically there's a reference here to Genesis 18, but then also in a bigger picture, Genesis 12 and 20, and I'll show you why I think that is here. Notice in Genesis 18, there's this moment in Abraham's life where the Lord appears to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sits at the door in the tent in the heat of the day, and he lifts up his eyes and he looks, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When they saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed down to the earth and said, "Oh Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, don't pass your servant." In other words, there's this moment where something big is happening. And he says, "Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that, pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham goes quickly into the tent to Sarah and says, "Quick, three says, find flour, knead it, make cakes, prepare this." And then Abraham runs to the herd and takes a calf, tender and good, and gives it to a young man, and basically telling him, "Prepare it quickly, get it ready, we're going to have a feast." And then he took the curds and the milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them, and they stood by them under the tree while they all ate. What a beautiful picture. I mean, because that's what you would do, wives. When your husband comes in, "Quick, I need this, get it done." "Yes, sir." Right? That's what she did. But notice verse 9, it keeps going. And they said to him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Ah, she's in the tent." And then watch this. The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him, listening in. And if you thought, you know, eavesdropping through plywood and the walls that we have now is difficult, this was a tent. So she's listening in. She's eavesdropping, right? And she hears it. And Sarah was listening at the door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself and said, "Am I so worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure of a child like this?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?'" By the way, the connection here from 1 Peter is, shall I, after I'm worn out, and my Lord is old, this is where she's calling him Lord, is old, shall I have pleasure in this way? Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? And of course, the Lord's reply is this: is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer, of course, is what? No. The God who spoke everything into being can do anything. There is nothing that is impossible for him. And so he says, why did she laugh? "At the appointed time, I will return, and this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." But Sarah said, "I didn't laugh." And notice what it says, "For she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." And what I want you to see here is how fear leads us away from the faithfulness that is being modeled here for wives as the picture of submission. Now, when you pull back from this picture here and you take a look at the context of especially Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, you see that Sarah does follow her husband even when she's placed in unfavorable situations like, "Hey, Sarah, tell them that you're my sister," and then she's taken away from her husband and put in another marriage. And then in Genesis 20, by a dream, the sovereign plan and rule of God works out even in that situation. And so Peter's word here is this: do good and don't fear. Ladies, don't let fear of the circumstances or the people around you drive you. Have a reverential awe and fear and resting in the God who is in control of all things. Don't be afraid of your unbelieving husband, but rather rest in God's providential rule and his reign over all things. And it will show in a gentle and quiet spirit that is costly and precious to God. Now, he turns his attention next from faithful wives to faithful husbands. Notice what he says. I think what he's going to say to us men here is this, is that faithful husbands should live with their wives informed by the knowledge of God's will and what he demands of us. Faithful husbands should live with their wives informed by a knowledge of God's will and what he demands of us. This desire for faithful men who yearn for the things of God. How do I get that? Notice verse 7 and how he plays this out for us. Faithful husbands who live with their wives, informed by the knowledge of God's will and what he demands of us. He says this in verse 7, likewise, husbands, dwell together, live together with your wives in this way, in an understanding way. By the way, that word likewise at the beginning of verse 7 is not a call for us men to then, okay, if wives submit to their husbands, then men should submit to their wives. That's not what it is. It's a connector here, and I think it's connecting again back to chapter 2 where we're entrusting ourselves to the one who judges justly. And the way we do that is wives submit to their husbands and husbands live together with your wives in an understanding way. But he does specifically mention husbands here, which is rather unique in this world. Notice he doesn't, back in chapter 2, he doesn't talk about those who are under government and then make a word to the government. And he also doesn't talk to the masters as well. Rather, he talks merely to slaves. But here he does talk to the husbands. And so there is something unique that he's about to say. And notice he says, live and dwell together with your wives. You may be coming to know who she is. And so live with her in an understanding way, according to all knowledge. And this is an important little phrase, in an understanding way, because I think it's informed by a knowledge of God's will for the home and based on God's rule in the world. Again, going back to Genesis 1 and 2, how God designed the home to be from the beginning. So one of the ways that a husband can live with his wife in an understanding way is to recognize the way in which God has ordained the home. And he gives a little glimpse of it. Notice what he says. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, what does that mean? To show honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. I don't think it merely means that intellectually or emotionally or spiritually she's weaker. I think in the context of the culture, what it's talking about is that she is under the banner of the protection of her husband. And physically, she is destitute if she's dislodged from that situation. And so husbands recognize not only that, but also there's some physical aspects of how women are created, not in every way, but they are weaker in many ways physically than their husbands. I remember when I was reading the book by Jackie Hill Perry, her book, Gay Girl, Good God, the story of who I was and who God has always been. She talks about how she tried as a lesbian to dress herself up more and more and more in a masculine way. But she realized at one point that no matter how much externally she dressed herself up in a masculine way, as she sat into a room across from a belligerent guy with her partner, wife, if you will, which is not at all what God's word, but this other woman, she realized that this belligerent guy, she was actually utterly afraid of if that belligerent guy got up out of his seat and moved in their direction, because she would have no way to protect this other woman sitting next to her. In other words, she realized there was something about the way she was created that was different than men, no matter how much she tried to present herself in a masculine, manly way. She couldn't undo that. That's what I think Peter is talking about here. Husbands, show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. This word vessel is a great word, skuos. It could literally mean, it could be talking about jars, like fine pieces of china that are very fragile. Or one ancient writer used the same word to talk about fishing gear. Something that is near and dear to my heart. I love fishing. Fishing tackle and gear, which can be rather expensive. I don't know if you've ever tried to invest in fishing gear. You can go out and buy the weirdest looking named, yeah, I won't say anything. Yeah, your wife is here. But yet tackle is, it can be very delicate and you got to take care of it. Now, if you're especially like Peter, a fisherman, that tackle, which is very delicate and fragile and weak, is indispensable to your livelihood, right? As a fisherman. And you want to make sure that when you go out the next time, those nets and that tackle is ready to go. And so you take care. You take time with it. You make sure that it's intact. You make sure that it's workable and it's usable, because it's indispensable to who you are. That's a little bit of what Peter is saying here. Men, your wife is indispensable to who you are. And there is a spiritual component to our marriages that I don't think we think about all the time. But Peter's desire is to ensure that those living in a very difficult world and in difficult circumstances understand that they have been entrusted not only themselves to God to be faithful, but now they've been entrusted with a wife to them. And this wife, by the way, he says and goes on, since they're heirs with you of the grace of God. This is absolutely radical to the world in every spiritual way. I'll tell you why. If you're a woman and you go to Utah and you think that you can go to the most highest sacred places of Mormonism, you have no access to that as a woman. In fact, the ancient prayer of the Jewish person was this: thank you, God, that you didn't make me a dog or a Gentile or a woman. You go to Far East in either Hinduism or you go to Buddhism. Women, you simply are not all the way there. Sorry. Men, yes, can arrive. Women, you've got to hope for another cycle. Hopefully you won't come back as a cockroach. But as a man, wouldn't that be great? No. Because God created male and female in His image. And it says here that they are heirs with you of the grace of God. In other words, spiritually, ladies, you have the same access to the throne room of the living God that I do. That's radical in our world. And the reason this is so important is because It doesn't change God's created design and the complementary design that God has for men and women. What it helps us to see is this, is that one day Jesus told us marriage will come to an end. There will be no giving and taking in marriage. And one day we will all enjoy the ultimate marriage of Jesus and the bride, his church. And one day we will rest in our inheritance that is ours and guaranteed because it's kept by God's power, and we're being kept for that day by God's power. 1 Peter 1:3-9. And so what he's telling us here is this: husbands, live in this way with your wives, recognizing there's something unique about them that's indispensable to who you are. And not only that, because they're heirs with you of the grace of life. And then he finishes it this way, so that, men, check in again, please, because watch this. All of this is hugely important to your relationship with God, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, the way that you live with your wives is impactful, men, on the reception of the prayers of your heart and your lips coming out. Literally, the word hindered means to be cut into or detained or impeded. So this is a must notice. Men live with their wives with a view, ultimately, to their relationship with God, just like women who submit in fear, recognizing that it's their relationship with God that is the motivation and driving factor for the life that they live. In the same way, men, we live with our wives in an understanding way out of our relationship with God. Not if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, so I gotta make her happy. No, God has to be at the center. And when God is at the center and he's the one for whom we are living, it changes the way that we desire and yearn to do marriage. And when God is in the right spot, I have yet to see a couple and a home where it's not happy. It doesn't mean that all the circumstances work out and all the green lights turn green for you as you go down the road and you get the front row seat where you want to have it, because, you know, movie theater, you don't want to have it. Doesn't mean that you get the front row parking spot at the mall at Christmas because everything is working copacetically and everything is working and everything is just, you know. No, it's men and women who are faithful to God are happiest because there is this blessing that we are resting in because the gospel is shaping it all the way. Wives, submit, because we see that Jesus submitted to the Father and he rested in God's providential plan for the world and entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And we see that men live with their wives in an understanding way because we understand that God is the one who is, according to his mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope that's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for us who are being kept by God's power. Even right now, Jesus himself is continuing to minister and work on our behalf in glory to ready us and prepare us to be in his presence, spotless forever. Because ultimately, husbands and wives are resting and waiting for the ultimate marriage. We live this way because we see that one day what we want people like our neighbors and our coworkers and our family to know is not that, hey, look at me, I've got this great marriage because I'm living by God's word. No, look at my marriage to see that one day there's an infinitely better and greater marriage coming. And as good as it was on my wedding day and as dressed up as we were and all of the externals and as nice as we looked, and though now later, some almost 30 years later, you know, roles have come where they shouldn't and hair doesn't grow where we want it and does grow where we don't want it to grow and it turns colors and we just don't look the same that we did all those 30 years ago, but one day, as beautiful as we were on our wedding days, do you remember your wedding days? As beautiful as you were that day, it pales in comparison to what we will look like, spotless and arrayed for the King because of what He did for us. That's what we want to be on display as we yearn to be faithful wives and faithful husbands. And can you imagine what it's going to be that day? Did you see the Jacksonville State beat Florida State yesterday? This little 1AA team took out this once juggernaut in football. At the end, this 59-yard touchdown pass, at the end, the player just gets swamped. Jacksonville or Florida State couldn't tackle him, but these Jacksonville guys just started running on. And you see, when you look at the videos, it's just like one after another, just piling on top, just the sheer celebration and the exuberance and just this pile of celebration that these little guys took out the big guy. Can you imagine in that celebration moment, infinitely greater, what it's going to be like when we step in front of the King, readied and prepared to be in His presence forever? Meanwhile, as all of this celebration is happening on the field of the Jacksonville State players, there's these three Florida State cheerleaders, and they were literally on the video, you can see it, they're walking away, walking by this celebration happening in the end zone, and this was their literal face on the video. Literally. Friend, can you imagine what it will be like to step into eternity not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? As the exuberance and the celebration of the saints of all the centuries are happening, every tribe and every tongue gathering gloriously, can you imagine the pale-faced sheer surprise, shock, and terror? This is what our marriages should point people toward. That one day there will be a celebration and a feast, a marriage of epic proportions. Let's be faithful. Amen. Father, we praise You, and we thank You for this hope in Your Word. Father, we thank You for the picture that we have. And Father, we praise You that even in a difficult world, You haven't left us without a word of how to move forward, even when marriage, and we find ourselves in the difficulty of marriage, where wives don't believe or husbands don't believe, and how do we walk forward? Father, Your Word says we stay and we continue to demonstrate the truthfulness of the hope that we have in our hearts toward our spouses. And Father, we also see today that You are calling us with this vivid display of faithful marriages to see the beauty of an infinitely better marriage. And Father, I would pray that even today, now, we would see today is the day of salvation, and we would repent and believe and trust in this One who submitted Himself to the Father, and this One who laid down His life to accomplish the Father's plan for us so that we might be kept and held and reserved for an inheritance that will be forever. Father, move in our hearts even now so that we might believe this. And then, Father, as we go and do marriage this week, let us be found faithful, knowing that Your Son has paid it all for us. Father, we praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's join our voices together as we sing this final song.